We're going to wrap up our series on the three Israeli kings this morning. We're going to finish talking about Solomon. And then we're going to move on to some other subjects as the Lord leads. I have a purpose for these because I want to do it a comparative message on these three. Not one message for every king, but look at these three kings and where they shined and where they failed. And hopefully we can tie that together, what the Lord tells us. I've met a lot of people over the years that believe the Old Testament is just a historical book. You know, it's good to study for history, but it doesn't pertain to us today, and I disagree with that 100%. I've met a lot of people that think, you know, after the Old Testament, God got a prescription for Prozac, so he's calmed down, and he doesn't get angry anymore, and there's nothing true about that. God's the same. Always has been. The God at Sinai is the God today. He hasn't changed his mind. Paul said that the Old Testament to the church at Corinth, he said the church needs to take examples from the history of Israel. Those one reason that God kept it there. And then he warned the church, don't imitate what they're doing because he wasn't well pleased with them. So Paul didn't know that God had changed his attitude towards sin and disobedience. He warned the church that it's just as pertinent today that we obey the Lord and follow him as it was for the Old Testament saints. So this morning we're going to talk about not such a good time in Solomon's life. You remember last week I told you that the Bible said Solomon loved the Lord. And he walked in the ways that his father David did. He obeyed the Lord. He walked in his statutes. And you remember he was offering burnt offerings at a high place at Gibeon. And the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And he said, what do you want me to do for you? And we talked about Solomon asked for wisdom. He said, I don't know how to lead these great people of yours. Solomon understood the pressure, the responsibility on him as a leader. And he said, you know, I'm going to be leading these people. I'm going to have to make judgments. And he said, I don't know what I'm doing. And it pleased the Lord. So the Lord said, I'm going to give you wisdom nobody's ever had, nor ever will again. And he said, I'm going to give you riches and power, everything you didn't ask for. So the blessings that God gave to Solomon, God gave them to him. But something happens to Solomon. We're going to see in today's text. It's 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you. For surely they will turn away your heart after other gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after the Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, And you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you. I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. But I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem that I've chosen. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, as I said, Paul warned us that the history of Israel that you left there for our examples. Lord, you haven't changed. You're the same God of Israel that you were in the old covenant. You're the same God over the church today. And may we learn from this, Lord, and take the warnings of your word to our hearts very seriously. Help us to guard ourselves and watch over each other, to encourage and build one another up, to follow this path that you've called us to follow. I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So we see that Solomon married women that he was not supposed to marry, and he couldn't claim ignorance. Now, I told you in the first text that we read, he married the daughter of Pharaoh from Egypt, and I told you that wasn't a wise thing, but I'm sure he thought it was a politically good move. He was unsure about the stability of his kingdom. His dad had enemies all around him. Solomon wasn't sure how that's going to go. So he married Pharaoh's daughter to bring an alliance about between Israel and Egypt. And Egypt was still a power at this time. They weren't as powerful as they were when God brought the slaves out, but they were still a force to be reckoned with. So Solomon probably thought, this is a good move on my part, secure an alliance with Egypt. Maybe the other nations will tend to back up a little bit, because if you fought one, you had to fight the other. That's what these alliances were made for. But the Bible said he loved many foreign women. And I read to you there, it said he had 700 wives who were all princesses. So he had 700 papered wives, if I can say it that way. They were royalty. So that means that Solomon had married the daughters of a lot of kings. And again, he may have thought he was securing these alliances to himself, ensuring that these other nations would back up and wouldn't attack. But they named some of the nations specifically. And God had told the Jews in the law, when they came into Canaan, you will not make any treaties with these people. He said, you will not pity them. You will not spare them. You will kill them, man, woman, and child. He said, you will tear down their altars. You will tear down their images. In essence, God said, you are not to leave a trace of these people or their gods in this land. And he warned them, if you do not, he said, you will be seduced into following their gods. And I read that part that's contained in this text where God told the Jews, don't marry these women. He said, don't give your daughters to their sons. Don't take their sons for your daughters, because God said they will draw you away. The Apostle Paul said to the church, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. But I've been surprised over the years of people that I've talked to, maybe a young man, a young woman considering marriage, and if you talk to them, and are you a Christian? Yes. Are you a Christian? No. Well, the way I feel about it, then you don't need to be married. And some people go, well, that's kind of harsh. Who are you to make that judgment? Well, number one, if you're asking me to perform the ceremony, I have a right to lay down what laws I want to, is the way I feel about it. I remember a woman I knew for a long time, married an unbeliever, and nothing against him, I liked the guy. But he was not a Christian, and she was. And they were married for 40 plus years when he died, and he never converted to Christ. And she said, I thought I could change him. I loved him, I married him, and I thought, well, surely I can bring him around. Now, I'm not saying she had a wasted life. They had a good marriage. But that always bothered her. She was a believer. She attended church. She read the Word. He didn't do any of that. He allowed her to do all that. You know, he didn't try to stop it. But she sensed this unequalness between the two of them. She didn't have that support of a Christian husband. And I think one thing that happened to Solomon is he did what a lot of people still do, did then and do now. Well, that part of the Bible doesn't apply to me. As I said, Solomon could not claim ignorance. They had the law. And he had scribes. He had people that would read to him if he chose to do so. He could say to one of the priests, bring me the book of the law. And then have somebody sit down and read it if he wasn't in the mood to read. But he could not claim ignorance. God said specifically, do not do this. And a dangerous thing for any person or a church is to say, well, I know the Bible says, but. Get ready. When somebody puts but in that sentence, you're about to hear something that's ungodly. But my opinion, well, sweet pea, your opinion and a buck and a half will get you a cup of coffee, but it won't get you into heaven. God says what he means, and he means what he says. And I think when I read these things, I can remember my dad telling me, you're going to get a whipping. If I have to get on to you again, you will get a whipping. And I would do it knowing if I get caught, I'll get a whipping. But what I count on, he won't catch me. I'm pretty sneaky. I figured out how to get around old dad. Guess what? No. Dad caught me. And I got a whipping. Did I get mad at him because he whipped me? No. I got mad because I got caught. I never once looked at him and said, I thank you for this that I'm about to receive, Father. But I knew my dad well enough that if he said, you're going to be punished, I would be punished. My mother was the same way. And God told Israel, I don't want you marrying these people. As I said last week, it wasn't racial. There was nothing racial about it. It was spiritual. And God said, these people don't know me. I'm not their God. And if you marry in with them, because you're going to try to please your wife or your husband, you're going to try to get along in that culture, he said, I know what's going to happen to you. You're going to get into their worship. Solomon was trying to keep the peace. My goodness, 700 wives? I can't even keep one happy most of the time. I can't imagine trying to keep 700 different women in a good mood. When he married these women, Chronicles goes into a little more detail, he built shrines for their gods. I mean, at least at that point, Solomon said, well, you can't worship my God, but I'll build you a little hut out here to go worship your God. And he allowed them to worship their gods, his own wives. Do you know, church, that the male is the spiritual leader of the household? Supposed to be. I know that irks some women, but it's scriptural. Solomon lost his love for God. Just plain and simple. He was in trouble before he ever started worshiping these gods. He took that first step over the line. God said, do not do it. I wonder if he had a rabbi marry them, if he didn't have some rabbis counseling him saying, look, king, why do you want to do this? You know what the law says, you shouldn't marry these women. And Solomon might have said, yeah, but I'm the king. I can handle this. God has appeared to me twice. Don't you know how smart I am? It said kings came from all over the nations just to hear him speak. The queen of Sheba came all the way from her nation, and she said, I didn't believe what I heard about you, but it said by the time she got done talking with him and seeing the way things was arranged, there was no breath left in her. She said, everything I heard about you is true, but she had enough sense. She said, your God did this. Your God has blessed you. Your God set you on this throne. Your God gave you this wisdom. You know what happened to Solomon? He forgot that. I can see him when the Queen of Sheba says, you're just smarter than I even heard you were. And he goes, yeah. Yes, I am. The male ego. Preach it, baby. Yes, I'm smart. Smarter than the average bear. It said any question she asked, he was able to answer. That was that wisdom that Solomon gave to God. What would have happened if Solomon would have said, well, Queen, I really can't take credit for that. There's a God in heaven that I serve. He's the one that gave me this wisdom. He's God. In the book of Isaiah, God speaking through the prophet Isaiah said to Israel, in Isaiah 43:10, you are my witnesses. You are my servants whom I have called. You know that there is no God except for me. None's been formed before me, none will come after me. And he said, you are witnesses to this fact that I am God. And when I think of all the good Solomon could have done with everything God blessed him with, it said in 1 year, his tribute was 666 talents of gold. There's 100 pounds in a talent. I don't know the price of gold now per ounce, but I'm telling you, that's a lot of coin, a lot of money. It said the economy was flourishing so well that Solomon made silver like rocks. Silver got to where it just wasn't that precious. Everybody had silver. Solomon amassed this great wealth. He built a wall around the city of Jerusalem. He built a palace for himself. He built homes for his wives. This was a busy man. He built a temple for the Lord that was one of the wonders of that world at that time. And the second time God appeared to him, they dedicate the temple, and Solomon's praying in the temple. And he said, Lord, I know this house can't hold you. Heaven itself can't. But would you put your name here? And it said, fire came down out of heaven, consumed the sacrifices, and the glory of God filled the temple to where nobody could stand. Now, I was in the Pentecostal church. They said, yep, they were slain in the spirit. That's not what it means. They could not enter the temple. God's glory showed up, they were pushed out. And God appeared to him the second time. And he said, I've heard your prayer, Solomon. And he said, if you'll follow me like your father did, I've put my name here and I will keep my name here. But he said, if you don't follow me and if you go after other gods, he said, this temple you built me will be destroyed. And my people will be cast out of this land. So Solomon wasn't ignorant. I think he was just thinking, it won't happen to me. I can handle this. I'm not like everyone else. You know what, church? It's not healthy to flirt with sin. How often do we do that? How close can I get to this without stepping over the line? That's not healthy at all. I talked to a Christian once that had attempted suicide and God spared him, and I was talking with him and they said, I don't understand what happened. I said, I know exactly what happened. You thought you could play in the devil's playground. I said, bottom line, you got into Satan's territory. And you thought you could jump in and jump out and jump in and jump out. I said, honey, when he had you there, he had every intention of killing you. But God said, no. You can't play in that area and not get burned, church. You cannot flirt with sin and not be affected. Sin kills. Solomon started out on the outskirts just flirting with this. No big deal. These are my wives. You know, as a husband, I'm protecting them. I'm feeding them. I'm watching over them, and I'm trying to keep them happy. So I'll set these shrines up where they can worship their little gods over here. I won't do it. I'll still go to the temple and worship. But what happened? It said his wives turned his heart away from God. Now, God's not saying it was all those women's fault. That's not what that means. It means Solomon's focus shifted from loving his God to loving his women. He wanted to please those women. Jesus said some very harsh things. And I noticed when you read the gospel accounts, it's when large crowds would follow him. Said large crowds. They'd see his miracles. They ate his food. They heard his teaching. And immense crowds, thousands, would follow him. And he would turn around at that point and go, "Do you want to be my disciple?" "Yes." "Then if you love your wife or your husband or your children more than me, you can't be my disciple. You're not worthy of me. If you love your life more than you love me, you can't be my disciple. You're not worthy." Luke records, Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me and doesn't hate his wife or his mother or his father or his children can't be my disciple." And when you read that, you think, boy, hate, that's a strong word. You mean we're supposed to detest our family? That the Greek word there, when I looked it up, it has two meanings. You can use it in the sense to detest somebody, to persecute them, but it also is used to mean love less. So I think Luke laid the Greek out there just plain and said, you got to hate them, and Jesus wasn't saying you have to detest them, but he said, you can't love them more than me, or you cannot be my disciple. You can't place your family above me. You can't place your children above me. You can't place your wife above me. Ladies, you can't place your husband above the lordship of Jesus Christ. He said, if you do, you're not my disciple. Boy, that sounds harsh to us. Almost sounds selfish. Golly, God. Who are you to make such a demand? The Creator. The one who made you. The one who sent his son to redeem you. Do you understand, church? Paul said we don't belong to ourselves. When I came to Christ, I had a freedom I've never known. I was taken from the kingdom of darkness, put into the son of his light. But you know what? I wasn't totally free. I started reading the Bible, said, now you're Christ's slave. Now you're his servant. I changed masters. Yeah, that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you can't be above your master, but you need to try to be like your master. He left the glory of heaven. He left his rights as God to come down here and become one of us so he could buy us back. So he has every right to say, I didn't hold anything back. And don't you either. If you do, you're not going to make it. It started out saying Solomon loved the Lord. What did this passage say? Solomon loved many foreign women. It's so sad that he reached a point that he had to make a decision and he chose his wives. And I'm not saying this against his wives. They didn't twist his arm and get him down. But he weighed out the love he had for his wives and the love he had for God, and he just kind of pushed God offside and said, well, I want to make my wives happy. These gods that were named, they're gods of fertility. So there was a lot of promiscuity in the worship. That would be attractive to men, most men. I mean, if you were thinking about going into something like that, would be attractive. Chemosh was believed by the Moabites to be all-powerful, And if you obeyed him, he could bless you and bless your crops and bless everything you do. If you made him mad, he could curse you and take things away from you. They had him on an equal plane with the God of the Hebrews. And I cannot imagine Solomon bowing down and worshiping this thing. Maybe he was trying to cover his bases. Well, you know, just in case God doesn't, maybe Chemosh will. I cannot imagine how this man's heart got so twisted, but it did. And to me, it began when he disregarded the written word of God. And said, I know the Bible says that, but I've heard that. I've been in ministry going in 26 years. I don't know how many times I've heard that out of the mouths of professed Christians. Well, I know the Bible says, Pastor, but. Wait a minute. Watch out when you put the but in there. Generally, when it says but, it's followed with a contradiction. I know God says this, but this is my opinion. Well, whose opinion are you going to go by? Yours or God's? Has God changed? James said to the church, if you try to be friends with the world, you become God's enemy. Now, is he saying that we are to be obnoxious and ill-tempered and belligerent when we're out in the world? No. But he says you don't compromise with the world. There are a lot of churches in America today are now confessing, we believe the Bible is God's word, but not necessarily inerrant or infallible. Men wrote it, so there's mistakes in it. That goes back to Eden. Did God really say? Did God really say that? And Eve answered and said, yeah, he did. Well, yeah, but that's not what he meant. You misunderstood him. I know God said that, but when you see the potential that King Solomon had, and when he got older, he said, I never lost my wisdom. My wife asked me that a day or two ago. Well, did he just lose his wisdom? No. He himself said, I kept my wisdom. But I lost everything else. This week, you get a chance, read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's an excellent book. It's written by a bitter old man who's looking back. He shared his heart in the beginning of Ecclesiastes. He said, I decided whatever I wanted, I would have. I did not deny myself pleasure or folly. I'm the man. I mean, that's the attitude. Whatever I want, I'll have. He certainly had the money, certainly had the power, certainly had the opportunities. And that was out of his mouth. I'm not making this up. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He said, I decided whatever I wanted, I'd have it. And when you read Ecclesiastes, if you take time, count the pronouns. I did this. My, me. And one party said, I decided you've worked hard. You need to enjoy all the toil of your hands. You deserve a break today. Remember that commercial? Yeah. He became the Burger King. That's the attitude he had. I deserve a break. It's all about me. I've worked hard. It's time for me to have some me time. But when he got focused on him, he forgot all about his God. Ecclesiastes is a very good read. Young people, it's a good read for you. I was told when I was little, hindsight's 20/20 as you get older. When you look back, you see things a lot more clear, and that's true. Young people, it's very important who you decide to hang out with. Bad companions corrupt good manners. Solomon wrote that. And I know I've talked to Christian young people over the years. They don't like the restrictions placed on them by their parents. You know, they don't let me go here. They won't let me go there. They won't let me do this, and I'm just missing out on everything. You're not missing out on anything. Be happy you got some parents that love you. and say, uh-uh, you're not going there, you're not doing that. A lot of the young kids I see today, especially when I go to Walmart, boy, me, 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 my, I. And mom and dad stand there like they got a muzzle on their mouth and never say anything. All that infuriates me. Solomon talks in Ecclesiastes every chapter, I wanted this and I did it. I wanted that, I bought it. I wanted that, I took it. He said, I gave me everything I wanted. And then he'll say, and you know what? It was worthless. He said, all the work I put into this was for nothing. All the wealth I gained was useless. He talked in one part about, why should I work hard and then leave my money to some idiot kids that I have no control over what they're going to do? I thought, I like that way of thinking. Nothing wrong with leaving your children an inheritance. But Solomon said, I realized I can build all this up and leave it to my kids and it'll be gone. They won't have that attitude. They won't look ahead. And he said, when I finally look back on my life, everything I did was useless. It was vain. Why? He gained the world, but he lost his soul. I listened to a messenger this week, and he's a lot more learned than I am. He's got several degrees, probably spent a lot of years in study. And he said many scholars that he's read say they believe Nebuchadnezzar had a better chance of getting into heaven than Solomon. Whoa. God said to the prophet Ezekiel, if you warn the wicked and they turn from their ways, I will forgive them and I won't remember their wickedness. But he said, if the righteous turn from their righteousness and turn to wickedness, I won't remember their righteousness. That was a warning to his people. They were thinking about flirting with sin and playing with it. They're doing it and they're getting away with it. They're not being punished. Look at the good life they're living. Why can't I just, you know, get over here on the edge? And God warned them. He said, you forsake that and you follow after that, I'll forget the righteous things you've done. At the end of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, I've considered all the matter. I've given this lecture. I've looked on my past. I've looked at all the things that I thought I had and everything I lost. And this passage I'll close with, and I know most of you, if you've been reading the Bible very long, are familiar with this. He said, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Solomon said, I blew it. I didn't fear God. I didn't honor God. I didn't keep God's commandments. I did what I wanted. And he said, all this stuff I have is worthless. The word used for the most part is vanity. Vanity means empty. No happiness. I used to do drugs because I thought I'd find happiness in drugs. This world lies to you. Smoke this, snort that, do this, and you'll be content. Wear these clothes. Make this much money a year. No. The only peace, true peace there is, church, is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only true heart peace you'll ever know. Ain't no high like the Holy Ghost. Buddy of mine that got saved, we used to get high together, and he said that one day, man, brother, there ain't no high like the Holy Ghost. We smoked a lot of good weed together, but ain't no high like the Holy Ghost. I said, right on. There's nothing as pure and as peaceful as the fellowship that you can have with God. And he invites us to have that fellowship. But he puts stipulations on it. as he did with Solomon. He didn't take Solomon's wisdom away. He didn't take his wealth. But as soon as Solomon died and his son took the throne, civil war broke out. Israel was divided into two separate kingdoms, and they never regained their unity. Never again. Idol worship became rampant because these men that were supposed to be godly leaders led their nation down the wrong path by their example. It's a tragic story to me. And I'm not going to stand here and say, well, I believe Solomon's in hell. I'm not God. I don't make that judgment call. That's between him and Solomon. That's none of my business. But you can read this, the books of the kings, the chronicles of the kings, and you see this roller coaster ride all through the history of Israel. And when I read Solomon, I think, how could you have gone so far and just turned your back on God and walked away? Because that's what he did. I've had people tell me, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. You're right, but you get to go to church. We're herd animals, church, if you want me to use that term. We're herds. God didn't make us not need one another. We need one another. James said we need to confess our sins to one another. We need to pray for one another, lift one another up, encourage one another. It's that island attitude that gets us in trouble. I don't need anybody. What a sad story to me. This man that was, according to the scripture, the wisest man that ever lived, became a fool. Those were his words, not mine. When he looked back at the end of his life, he said, I'm a fool. I threw away everything that mattered to gather a bunch of things that were useless. Follow the Lord with all your heart. Read this book like it's a letter to you personally. Heed its warnings. Take courage from the promises. But don't treat it like it's just another book. If it is, I'll quit preaching it. If this isn't the inspired word of God, I'll write another one. I mean, that's my mentality. If this isn't the word of God, let's throw it away and write another one. But I believe this is the word of God, inspired and written by men who were inspired by the Spirit of God and moved by the Spirit of God. It's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It is absolute truth. It is absolute morals. People's told me, well, you got to consider the gray areas. There are no gray areas in this book, church. I've been reading it for 40 years. I haven't found one gray place in it yet. Jesus said, either you're going to gather in with me or you're going to scatter abroad. That's something I love about him. Personally, I can understand somebody like that. You know what the Lord says? Pick a side and get on it. Make a decision and stay with it. I'm in Revelation now, my own personal reading. I'm getting ready to finish and go back into Genesis. And there's a passage that says, let him who is vile still be vile. Whoa. That doesn't sound very uplifting to me. That doesn't sound like an evangelical verse trying to win somebody to the Lord. But the Lord said it. If you're wicked, just be wicked. If you're vile, just keep being vile. If you're righteous, keep being righteous. Would you stand with me this morning? Following God is a decision that every one of you have to make personally. Nobody can make it for you. I appreciate, you know, there people say, well, my parents had me baptized when I was a kid, when I was a baby, and dedicated me. God, I appreciate that. But did you do it? Is there a place in your life that you said yes to God and said, I want you to be my God and I want to be your child? Because that's what it takes on every individual that's in this room. Have you called out to God and said, I want to be your child. I want you to be my God. When God introduced himself to Isaac and Jacob, he said, I'm the God of your father Abraham. He didn't say, I'm your God. But boy, when they turned to God, then God said, now I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac. And when Jacob came back from running away from Esau, it said he built an altar and he called it El Elohi Israel, God, the God of Israel. So when God introduced himself to Moses, he said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All three of those men had to make that decision for themselves. Are you going to be my God or am I going to do my thing? That's all I'm trying to encourage you to do. I'm not asking you to walk the aisles and do anything like that, try to draw attention to yourself. I'm just saying, think about this. Have you? Can you place a time in your life that you called out on the name of the Lord personally and said, I need to be saved? If you haven't, don't mess around with that. You need to do it. And once you decide to follow him, understand it's a lifelong process. You're going to fall. You're going to get dirty. You're going to get up. You're going to get cut up. You're going to get damaged. But God says, just don't stop. When we fall down, run to him. Don't run away from him.